Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd encourage you to take a look in the seat rack in front of you. We have cards there called Let's Get Acquainted cards. They're gives us the chance to know you better and gives you the chance to ask questions of us. Members, of course, can write down prayer requests on those cards, and we encourage you to place them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. You can see a list of announcements in the inside cover of your bulletin. There is one on there that I want to highlight for you, which is that session meets tomorrow evening at 5:30 in the Martin House Library. And as we have been attempting to communicate with the congregation better and let you all know things that are going on and things that you can be involved in, I'd encourage anyone who is interested to come and visit. Don't worry, you don't have to sign up for anything if you're there, but if you're interested in learning more about what's going on in the church, that is a great way to do it. This coming week marks the beginning of Lent, and so our first Wednesday dinner will be upstairs at 5:30 on Wednesday, and will be followed by our Ash Wednesday service here in the sanctuary at 6:30. So we welcome you to mark the beginning of Lent with us this week. Before we begin our worship, are there any other announcements or things to invite the community to attend? We're a quiet bunch this morning. That's okay. I'd also encourage you to look outside at the display from our Valentine's party we hosted at Blue Ridge Elementary School. And as always, talk to members of the mission team and folks who have helped out with that, and find out ways that you can get involved with that community too. Here we do have one announcement. Yes. Great. Sign up. Feel free to call or write the church office to reserve your space. Thank you, Catherine. It is a joy to be back with you. It's a joy to be here healthy this week, and so thank you for your prayers and well wishes as I was away and sick, but it is a joy to be with you all in worship. So with great expectation, as a community of faith, as people who hope in the Lord, let us worship God. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. They feast on the abundance of your house. For with you is the fountain of life. And let us pray. As you cause the sun to rise, bring the light of Christ to dawn in our souls and dispel all darkness. Give us grace to reflect Christ's glory and let his love show in our deeds, his peace shine in our words, and his healing in our touch, that all may give him praise, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ you reveal the light of your glory, but we turn away, distracted by our own plans. We confess that we speak when we should listen and act when we should wait. Forgive our aimless enthusiasms. Forgive us for our sins. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus
you may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Thought I heard footsteps. Good morning, you all. Hey, Andrew, come on. How is everyone this morning? Good. It's very bright in the sanctuary, isn't it? Don't you think so? It's been very sunny this weekend. Have you gotten to be outside some? Yeah, it's always good to get to do that when the sun is out and shining and we can see all the great things out there. So do you like to go to the, what do you like to do when you're outside? What kinds of things do you do?
I like to go swinging.
You like to go swinging? That's a good one. Play on the playground.
I like to hang upside down.
You like to hang upside down? These are all great things that we get to do outside. Do you ever go outside after dark when the sun has gone down?
No.
No, why not?
Well, I went outside in the dark.
I went
on the beach.
You know, on the beach? Yeah, it's hard to see though, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's why we like to play outside in the daytime. I think it's why we go to school or we go to church in the daytime, partly just so we can see things. So what? How do you see when you're in the dark? What do you do?
With a flashlight.
With a flashlight? Well, I just happen to have one right with me here. So when you want to look at something, what do you do? Yeah, don't look right at it. It's kind of bright. But yeah, you point it right there. You see the light? It shows up if we want to look at something. You see? So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about Jesus. And he goes up a mountain with his disciples, and he starts to shine like a light. Can you imagine that? It's even in the middle of the daytime, he's so bright. So what happens when we shine a light? It's because we're trying to see something, right? Yeah? So what do you think God is trying to show us through Jesus? We don't always know, and that's kind of why we're here. We want to figure that out. But Jesus goes up this mountain, and he shines because God wants us to look. That's why the sun shines, so we get to see all the great things we can do outside. That's why we have the lights on and here, so we can look at all the people who are here, and so we can worship together. And that's why Jesus shines like a light, so we'll pay attention. Because in the story, we're going to hear that God shows up, and God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So if you remember one thing, I hope you'll remember that we need light to see, and sometimes God shows us where to look, and God wants us to look at Jesus. So thank you for your help. Maybe you can think about that when you're playing outside today, if it isn't too cold, and next time you're out in the sunshine. Will you have a prayer with me? We can help others see as well through prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. For showing us your love. Help us to shine so others will see your love too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let's bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here. Thanks, everyone.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Listen for God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Jesus leads a few of his disciples up a mountain, and he becomes like light before them. From Matthew, listen for God's word to you. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we don't often see you and we don't always know where to look. But we're here hoping for the light of your countenance to illumine our understanding. Give us a glimpse of who you are in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Matthew describes the transfiguration of Jesus before the eyes of the disciples. 1 minute, he's leading them up a mountain path, probably talking to them just as he normally would. The next minute, he appears with the great prophets of Israel, clothes dazzling white, face shining like the sun. It was like the light of heaven breaking through the clouds of our world. Barbara Brown Taylor describes a kind of vision of a transfigured scene in her book, An Altar in the World. She saw a garden, she writes, all lit by stacked planes of sunlight that turned the whole scene golden. It was like a door to another world. I think all of us would want to have a chance to look through a door like that. It's possible that some of us have had that chance before and seen something so lovely it appeared otherworldly. Some of us, I suspect, are here hoping that we'll get such a glimpse, maybe not because we expect anything like the transfiguration to happen in worship beyond a blinding light appearing through the window to my left. But I think those of us who are here in church trust that there is more to this creation than meets the eye. It's God's creation, after all, meaning that at some point we might actually appear, or it might appear that something of God will show up. And what would that look like? What are the signs? What does the door opening look like? The disciples have been wandering around with this kind of explanation too, this kind of expectation. In the preceding chapter, Jesus is having a conversation with him, and he asks in an offhand sort of way, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus has been wandering through the countryside, teaching and healing people and exorcising demons, and so he's created a little bit of stir. People think that he's special. And so the disciples answer, "Some people say that you're John the Baptist come back to life. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the great prophets of Israel." So Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am? You've seen all these things. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," says Peter. What Peter is saying is, "We've seen what you're about, Jesus. We've seen that the amazing things that you've done, and so we expect even more. You are the one who has come to make all things right. You are the one who has come to teach us about holy things. You are the way to God. You are like the light of heaven breaking through the clouds. So what does Jesus say? He agrees. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So Jesus goes on to say things like, "The Son of Man must suffer and die, but that he will come again in glory with his angels of his Father in heaven." And then he says, "Truly I tell you, there are some people standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming with his kingdom." The point of all this is that the disciples are walking around with great expectations about what's going to happen with them, with Jesus. And they have to wait for a little while, but then we see it 6 days later, like the world is being created all over again. And they climb up a high mountain, Jesus with his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is transfigured. He appears like light, like heaven is bursting the seams of our world. So three things happen next. First, Peter offers to immortalize the scene. "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Next, a voice from heaven calls out, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Third, upon hearing this voice, the disciples are terrified. They fall to the ground, and once it's all over, Jesus has to coax them back to their feet. And this is where I want to start. One of the things that we neglect when we ask for the presence of God or a vision of something otherworldly is that it can be terrifying and unpleasant. If anyone runs into an angel in Scripture, the first thing we hear is, "Do not be afraid." Apparently, this is a terrifying encounter. When Moses would meet with God, like we heard in our Old Testament reading today, a dark cloud would cover the scene, and then something like fire or God's glory would appear. First on Mount Sinai, as we read today, and then once again when Israel has built its tent of meeting so that it has this firsthand encounter with God. Moses would enter the tent to talk with God, and a cloud would cover, and then the people would be outside terrified. And then when Moses would emerge from these meetings with God, his face would shine like some strange light, like it was transfigured, and people couldn't bear to look at him. He had to walk around with a veiled face. The encounter with God changed him to the point that he was strange and terrifying. Once Moses asked to see God face to face, even he wanted that door to another world to crack a bit wider. But God said, "You cannot look me in the face, for on that day you should surely die." So there's something fearful and wonderful about these encounters. It's the view of something for just an instant, beauty, wonder, terror, the sense of smallness you feel when you're confronted with something great, like looking down from the top of a steep mountain or surrounded by a great ocean or looking at the immensity of the night sky. There's no real analogy for it. I think that's why the disciples are so afraid. They see a vision, they hear a voice. And it's beautiful and wonderful, and it happens so quickly, and they're afraid. I think we experience this kind of holy terror in our own way, in a different form maybe. It could be that vision of creation, of awe and wonder at the natural world you get when you are high on a mountain. Maybe it comes from a direct encounter with God that shakes the foundations of your faith. Maybe it has to do with grief and loss when someone close to you nears the immensity of death. Maybe it's fear when you realize that in your life, you're not acting for yourself, but for love of another person. And that makes you feel great and small. Maybe it happens when you hold your child in your arms for the first time, with all the beauty and love and terror that that brings. I think you know what it's like when the boundaries of what's possible in your life start to stretch a little bit. So what do we do when this happens? I think we do just what Peter did. We want to mark the momentous occasion. We want to remember something special. And I think sometimes we want to protect ourselves from the immensity of what we have experienced. We want Moses to put a veil over his face. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Yes, this is Peter's reverence for Jesus, the one he has named Son of God and Messiah. It's also a fitting way for him to protect himself from the blinding grandeur of God's light. You stay here, Jesus. I'm going to go down the mountain and get some materials for your tent. Yes, he wants to be faithful. He wants to be reverent. He also wants to confine God in a way that makes God more manageable for him. I think we can make these dwellings too, these booths, these tents, however you want to read that word. Maybe it isn't just a place for God on a high mountain, but I think we have ways of looking at the wonder and grandeur of our lives and turning them into manageable pieces. On some level, we have to do this. We split our school days into grades. We put our careers on timelines. We put our days into calendars. Sometimes we put our relationships in these calendars and on these timelines too. It would be difficult to negotiate the world without some of these tools. But the problem with doing this is that it creates an illusion that we have the ability to plan and control and negotiate our time or the people around us. Eventually, something will shake us out of that misapprehension. Eventually, something that we could not possibly put on our calendar will break into our life and change everything. It might be another person. It might be God. But we always want to build what Peter calls dwellings, tents, booths, structures, ways to make the immensity of the world and our lives seem manageable. And we do this with God, too. We build churches, we teach doctrines, we articulate beliefs, we form communities, we form committees, we consecrate holy days. We do all these things to mark the holiness of this story that we've been given to tell and these experiences of God we've had and the church has had over its history, and we call them holy and we set them aside and we celebrate them and we put boundaries around them, and if we didn't mean it, even if we didn't mean it, we box them in. We hide that light we have been given under a bushel basket because we don't want to look at it for too long. Sunday might bleed into Monday. Our lives might just be alive with the holiness of God, and with all the fear and terror that comes with it. We might be disciples of Jesus who have been called to do something radical, but we can't resist the temptation to turn God into manageable pieces and build a tent or something around what has more light than we dare look at. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But that's not the point. That's what the voice from heaven says. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. I've been having a relatively mundane problem recently. A few weeks back, we had one-year-old pictures taken of our daughter Margaret, and I'm trying to figure out if I can justifiably fit another family picture on the desk in my office. I have five in there already, and part of me thinks that's enough. You only have so much room on your desk. It's a desk, not a shrine to your children. Too many pictures might be strange. On the other hand, I think, how could I ever choose to get rid of a picture of one of my children? And so I'll probably ask the same question again next year. Some years ago, we visited Katie's grandfather at his house, and he had a unique solution to this problem. In his life, he had five children and 16 grandchildren, and great-grandchildren were starting to appear, which meant he had a lot of pictures. There was a line of 8x10 frames in his hallway, about five or six of them, each containing a different picture of assorted family members. But when you looked closely, you could see how much pressure was in each frame, because he couldn't get rid of pictures either. He just started to stack them on top of one another, which means that each frame had about at least five or six, sometimes seven, eight pictures of it, so the frame itself was starting to expand a little bit under that pressure. He would just add another one to the frame, and another one, and another one. All the frames looked like they were ready to burst. The small frames could not contain the relationships with the people he loved. So I think that's a good lesson for us when so much of our lives are spent interacting with people we love through two-dimensional screens. We can break down our relationships sometimes into discrete and manageable pieces, but we know that something gets lost that way. Our love for someone cannot fit inside a frame or the limits we set. So the other day, I was out in the yard with Margaret in the late afternoon, and the sun was setting behind the hill in our yard and lit up the backyard like it was gold, and light was surrounding the scene and surrounding Margaret, and it was beautiful, and I thought, what a wonderful picture this would make. And then I thought, no picture could capture what this moment is. I realized that I can't get rid of pictures, I can't even take pictures, because I don't want to put a frame or a limit around my love for my children. And I wonder if this is how God feels, and why Jesus bursts into light in front of his disciples. Just as a picture cannot contain the love we have for one another, creation cannot contain the love that God has for us. Eventually, it will start to burst the seams. And that can be terrifying. No limit, no frame we can make. Not church, not practice, not doctrine. None of these things can contain the immensity of God's love for us. That's why God wants us to look at Jesus. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So there's no comparison really to this transfiguration story, nothing that we can experience. That's why Jesus says, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead, meaning that if there is a comparison, something about Jesus' death and resurrection, those other bonds that burst our imagination about God, something about those experiences might clarify what has happened on this mountaintop with the disciples. And so on another day, waiting for us at the other side of Lent, Jesus will climb a mountain, be raised in the sight of the people, with one person on his left and one on his right. The sky will not grow light, and there will be no answer from heaven for his question. No great voice, no assurance of his love, except from the one hanging on the cross. Maybe the disciples were right to be scared, amazed at the sight, in awe of his love, knowing that they were called to follow him down the mountain to the foot of the cross. Something beyond their imagination about God bursting into view. The transfiguration of Jesus is a light of heaven emerging behind a door to the universe. The cross of Christ is that door left wide open. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Acknowledging God's love and promise for us, let us, with gratitude, return to God our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. As we prepare to meet God in prayer, are there any joys or concerns to share? On behalf of those who are here and those who aren't here, let us offer the prayers of this community to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, sometimes the world looks dark and we struggle to see you in the midst of it. Let these gifts be like the light that points the way to you. We are grateful for what we have received from your hand, and we return it to you in hope, trusting that you will do more with us beyond our imagination. Lord, in your mercy, for the light of this new day, for this bright sanctuary lit for worship, for the glow of love shared in this community, we give you thanks. We confess that we are here because you have called us, just as you led your disciples into your presence long ago. Bless our church, your church, we pray. Be with our session tomorrow as they discern and make decisions. Be with our Sunday school teachers as they open the mysteries of your word for others. Be with our confirmands, Ben, Emma, and James, as they grow into your image. Be with those who are looking for ways to serve you through this church. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, sometimes it can seem like the world is right on Sunday morning. But we know that that can often hide the difficulty of what awaits us in the world. And so we ask your presence there too. For those who are sick or undergoing medical treatment, for Fred Simonton, Haywan Rim, many others we know and love. We pray for those whose lives are marked by absence now, and those who mourn. And for the Hogshead family as they remember Ted's father. We ask your peace for those facing struggles, especially those who face them alone. And for the challenges we face that need your help. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we know this world needs your light. We know that the gifts and the joy of this community bring light. We know that our struggles and pains can give hope too. So we ask that you use what we have, our passion for our community, our love of you, our pains and the ways we fall short, to bless this place where you have planted us. We pray for those who receive food at Joanne Lewis Park, and ask that you teach us how to be good neighbors there. We thank you for relationships at Blue Ridge School and pray that you would be there in us. We pray for the idea within each one of us that hasn't even been whispered, but is your love for this community. Lord, in your mercy. We offer our prayers to you, Holy God, trusting that in Jesus Christ you will not remain distant, but that by his Spirit your love for us will become visible. We pray through him who is your visible love to us. And we pray in the way he teaches his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go to the world and look for God. The answer to your questions will not be contained within your imagination. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.